Thank you, Miss Robin. Take your Bible. The book of 1 John. 1 John, we've been going through the book of 1 John and looking at it. I mentioned we'll be, Lord, by the grace of God, we'll go through 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then get into the book of Revelation. But 1 John, if start with 1 John, and we're in chapter 2 tonight. 1 John chapter 2, and starting in verse 12 this evening. 1 John chapter 2, and starting in verse 12. The title of the message tonight is The Love That Hurts. The Love That Hurts. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That's from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Gracious Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the blessings of, once again, of being in your house. And Father, I pray that you, through your word and through your spirit, Lord, would speak to our hearts. Lord, if be any wicked way in us that God, that you would show us, Lord, we have such an affinity, such a love, such a draw to the world. But Lord, you are an enemy to the world, and the world is an enemy to you. And God, I pray that you'd help us in our lives to choose sides. We must choose. Are we going to love God, or are we going to love the world? Help us, Lord Jesus, to see the need for us to love you more than the world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old saying that love hurts. Love hurts. Meaning sometimes if you love someone, sometimes you have to tell them the truth even if it hurts. Every person who's a parent, you know exactly what that means. Sometimes you have to tell your kid, as much as you love them, some hard things. Sometimes you have to discipline them. And the old saying is, you know, that's often said, it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt them. I always felt like it hurt me than more my dad, but, you know, that's maybe different. But the reality is in life, sometimes you have to say things to folks. And it's not popular, it's not easy, but because you love them and care for them, you have to say it. And throughout the scriptures, we find verses that, you know, sometimes are difficult and hard to hear, but we need to hear them. In the book of 1 John, John is talking to a group of people that he loves deeply. John is the apostle of love, but he has to say some hard things to them. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He's warning them of a wrong kind of love, a love that God hates. God hates that we sometimes, in our choices, love the world. So what does the Bible say about the world? And tonight I'm going to give you four reasons we should not love the world. Four reasons why we should not love the world. First of all, because of what the world is. What is the meaning of the word world? You say, what in the world does world mean? Well, world, first of all, talks about can be the physical world. Acts 17:24, God hath made the world, our planet, and all the things therein. The world can mean humankind, for God so loved the world is talking about people. It can mean the physical world, it can mean people. Sometimes these two ideas appear together, as in John chapter 1, verse 12, he talking about Jesus in the world, and the world, the earth, was made by him, and the world, mankind, knew him not. So the world means sometimes the earth, sometimes the world means people, but the world that John is referring to in this passage means our enemy that is in the invisible spiritual system that is directly opposed to God and Christ. See, the TV announcer may say, we bring you news from the world of sports. And that's a world of, or the world of activity, or world of something else. And we understand it's talking about that world, that group of people, or the group of events. It's an organized system made up of a set of ideas, people, activities, purposes, and so forth. Maybe the world of finance or the world of social media. You may find yourself working in a certain world that's not familiar to other people. But we understand with the world in the Bible is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. It is opposite of everything that is godly, holy, and spiritual. We see it in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. John 12:31, this is the judgment of this world, how the prince of this world will be cast out. So the devil has an organization working with him and influencing the affairs of this world. Just as the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish God's will on earth, so Satan uses people to fulfill the evil purposes of his plan. You may say, well, you know, this person is evil, this person is bad, this person is terrible. It's really not that person. It's the person beyond that person that's really pulling the strings to make people behave the way they do. Well, people have a decision, and people have a free will. But a lot of times we see people and say, that person's awful, terrible, wicked. And it's not just that person. It's the person or persons behind those persons. What is going on in the world today, there's a reason and a purpose for those things that are happening. They're not just happening before our eyes out of happenstance or by chance. There's a reason for these things happening. We're in a world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. If we were of this world, Satan's system, the world would love his own. But because we are not of this world, Jesus said, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't be a friend of the world because the world hates you. This world is not your home. This world and its system and its organization and its goals and its plans is totally opposite God and the Word of God. It's directly opposed. The problem is we are born of this world and we have an affinity because of our old nature with this world. So we're constantly drawn to this world. And you and I have to make a constant decision on a daily basis. I am not going to follow this world. I'm going to follow the Word of God. You have to make a decision. You have to make a conscious decision. Because if you don't make a decision, by the very nature and flow of this world, you will go with this world. I made the illustration just a few weeks ago about standing there in the Gulf of Mexico. If you just stand there in the Gulf of Mexico, it won't be long. You'll be standing somewhere else than where you were standing 10 minutes ago, right? You'll be moved a ways away. You've all done that. In the same way as it is in this life. If you just say, well, I'm just going to go with the flow, you'll go the wrong way. Because the way of the flow is always the wrong way. You have to take a stand for righteousness. You must choose to do what's right. A believer is like a scuba diver. The water is not a man's natural habitat, for he's not equipped for life. When a scuba diver goes under, he has taken special equipment with him so he can breathe. If it were not for the Holy Spirit living within us, the spiritual resources we have in prayer, Christian fellowship, the Word of God, we could never make it on this earth. But there's a second, a more serious reason why Christians must not love the world. Not just because of what the world is, but because of what the world does to us. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in us, in him. It's really a choice in life. You're going to choose to love God, and what God loves, are you going to choose to love the world and what the world loves? It's just a choice. Every day you get up, you're going to love the thing. What are the things that God loves? He loves His Word. He loves prayer. He loves righteousness. He loves sharing, other people sharing His good news, the gospel. He loves the truth. What's the world love? Well, just turn on TV about 5 seconds and you'll see what the world loves. It doesn't take long to figure out what the world loves. The world loves wickedness. The world loves lies, deceit, immorality, unholiness. The world loves its own. It is totally opposite of God. The worldliness is a matter not so much of activity, but of attitude. It is possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements and doubtful places and still love the world, for worldliness is a matter of the heart. To the extent the Christian loves the world system and the things in it, is it to the degree he does not love the Father? So worldliness only affects your response to the love of God. It also affects your response to the will of God. The world passes away, but he that doeth the word of God, will of God, abideth forever. See, the world's going a certain direction, and we know the end of the world is going to be destruction, right? But those of us who choose to do the will of God, we are going to abide forever. But our thoughts, our dreams, our goals sometimes are so earthy, so temporal, so now focused. We get caught up in the world, in the now, and the pleasures of the now. We don't think about the eternal. All we think about is the temporal. But to the degree that you think about the temporal and the now, it's to the degree you won't be able to think about the eternal and the forever. What is worldliness? Anything or anyone in the Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided. You have anyone in your life that's causing you to be worldly? Any relationship in your life that's causing you to be worldly? Anything in your life that's causing you to be worldly? Any habit, any hobby in your life that's causing you to be worldly? You have to make a choice. Are you going to love God? Or are you going to love that thing or that person or that stuff? You got to make a choice, because the world is saying, go this way, go this direction, love this, love me. But God is saying, that's not my love. That's the world's love. God's love is opposite. You see it especially this time at Christmas time, don't you? What's Christmas to the world is all about things. It's all about stuff. It's all about gifts. And it sounds so wonderful and so nice, but it's totally opposite the Word of God. Christmas is not about gifts and stuff. Christmas is about Jesus. It's not about Rudolph or Frosty. It's not about the fat man in the red suit. It's not about any of those things. It's about a babe born in a manger who came to save us from our sins. But the world says, no, it's all about feeling good and cozy and nice and furry and fuzzy and warm and cozy. That's opposite. That's what the world says it's all about. But it's not about that at all. All that stuff is just fake. And will do you no good. Will do you no good. That's what this world is about. This world says, crave that which is temporal, that which doesn't matter. You ever have a craving? Every once in a while, I just get a craving. I got a few cravings. So every once in a while, I get a craving for those salt and vinegar paper chips. I mean, you know, I can't even go by Publix. It'll be like calling me, you know, come, get me. I got, you know, you have to have me. Okay, I'll stop. I'll stop. My wife, she's been in them lime Tostitos chips recently. Well, I tell you what, he can't keep them at their house. But she just craves them things. Between her and my daughter, I don't get any. It's just gone, you know. It's just. Let me ask you a question this evening. What do you crave? What do you crave? You crave things that are godly, or do you crave things that are ungodly? The last 24 hours, what have you craved? Have you had a hunger for God and the things of God? Or have you had a hunger for that which is wicked and wrong and would destroy your soul? Where's your cravings? Folks, we have to check our cravings on a regular basis. Because if we're not careful, we'll get over there to the world. Because the world will call to us and say, oh man, just spend a little money, more money on that credit card. Even though you haven't paid it in the last 3 months. Oh, just hide that little secret from your friends. Because, you know, your friends don't need to know everything that's going on in your life. Oh, just a little evil. It's no big deal. You know, nobody will care. Nobody will see. Nobody will know. The world will drag you down and suck you in. And before you know it, You're all messed up. That's what the world is doing. That is what the world is doing to you. That is what the world is doing to you. And so many people, they don't even see it. John pointed out the world system uses three devices to trap Christians. First of all, the lust of the flesh, the lust, the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These same devices trapped Eve back in the Garden of Eden when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, the tree to be desired, to make one wise, the pride of life. She took of the fruit. First of all, we see the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. The world twists that which is good and makes it evil. Food is good, but too much is gluttony. Sleep is good, but too much is laziness. Work is good, but too much is worship. Physical relationship between a man and woman is good in marriage. Outside of marriage, it's wickedness, adultery, and an abomination. The second device the world uses to trap the Christian is called the lust of the eyes. Remember Achan? Book of Joshua? They were told before they went into to fight against Jericho, to not look upon that thing which is wicked, that thing which is abhorred of the Lord. But the Bible says, when I saw among the spoils the goodly Babylonian garment and the 200 shekels of silver, I coveted them. He saw them, he wanted them, and he took them. The lust of eyes led him into sin, and his sin led the army to defeat. And because of his sin, it not only destroyed Achan, but his family and his stuff and everything about him. And that's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is we can sin and it only will affect us. But brother and sister in Christ, if you get caught up in sin, it won't just affect you, it affects everybody around you. Church member, you get caught up in sin, it's not just going to affect you, it's going to affect the whole church. It's going to affect the whole church. It's going to affect everybody around us. Do you want to live that way? Do you want to walk that way? Do you want to continue that way? That's the choice that you have to make. That's the choice that we each have to make on a regular basis. The third device is the pride of life. God's glory is rich and full, but man's glory is vain and empty. The Greek word for pride is you describe a braggart who's trying to impress people with his importance. People always try to outdo others in their spending, especially this time of year. You've seen the commercials about the person who has to buy more ornaments to put outside the house than the other person outside the way. You buy a little ornament, then that'd be a little ornament. You know, it starts about right after Thanksgiving. Then it gets a little more serious by the 1st of December. But by Christmas time, you're buying stuff that you don't like, that you don't need, to impress people you don't even like. And the day after January the 1st, you'll be giving it to Goodwill. That's our nature. That's our pride. Why is it folks buy houses, cars, appliances, wardrobes they can't even afford? Why do they succumb to buy now and pay later? Why do they succumb to the advertisements on TV? Largely because they want to impress other people because of the pride of life. If we're not careful, we'll lose the enjoyment of the Father's love and his desire to do the Father's will. The Bible will become boring and prayer will be pointless. How do you know you're in love with the world? You don't spend time with this book and you do not spend time with prayer. That's how you know. If I was to ask you 101 today, do you spend time with God? If you love the world, you probably say no. If you love God, you'd say, I do spend time with God. I spend time in prayer because God and his word and prayer is a priority. You would have to have it. It's more important than your necessary food. And for most of us, food's pretty necessary. When the word of God, when you love God's word, you can't go without it. But friends, if you're here tonight and it's been a long time since you feasted on this book, the problem is you love out there more than you love in here. That's the problem. And you got to switch your love from the world to the love of the Word and the God of the Word. You got to choose it. You got to make a decision. It's important to note that no Christian becomes worldly all of a sudden. How does it happen? First, it's the friendship of the world. Worldliness creeps up on a believer. It's a gradual process. Remember the saying about the frog in the pot? You throw a frog in a pot of hot water, he's going to jump out of the pot. A frog's got a little bit of sense, not much, but a little bit of sense. But you put that pot in some water and slowly increase the temperature, you got a cooked frog and some good frog legs. And the same it is with us. This is what the Bible says about worldliness. Look at this. This is harsh language. But the stepbrother of Jesus Christ, the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 4, these adulterers and adulterers, know you not the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If we love God more than the world, the Bible says we're like adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? That's straight from the Bible. That's what God says. If we love the world and the things of the world more than we love God, it's like committing spiritual adultery. Next, the Christian becomes spotted by the world. The world leaves its dirty marks on us in several areas. This means that gradually the believer accepts and adopts the ways of the world. James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Why is that pure religion? Because the widows and the fatherless, they're not looking to give something back. They're looking to be given to. Man, the bus ministry, helping other people, is a wonderful thing because you do it with a heart and desire of not trying to get anything back. It's just pure love. It's pure religion. But it says to keep himself unspotted from the world. When this happened, the world ceases to hate the Christian and starts to love him. I had a dear young man that was was one of the young players that I coached. I had an opportunity to coach a flag football team, not to win games, but simply to give the opportunity for me to spend time with some young men. One of the young men that I coached, he was doing well. He was one of the quarterbacks on the team. He was very athletic. But he got hurt. He tore his ACL, and he was out of sports. In his time out of sports, he started working at a restaurant. He met this girl. They got involved. This girl wasn't a Christian. This girl didn't go to church. This girl didn't really care about God at all. This thing to know, it was all about him and the girl. He quit church. He quit living for God. He got in trouble. He went to jail. And it took him about 15 years to turn his life around. All because he made a decision to love the world more than to love God. It wasn't that he didn't know better. It just he didn't choose to do better. All of us in this state of life, you know what's right or wrong. A lot of times you won't tell the people what you're doing because you don't want to tell them about it because you know what you're doing is wrong. Right? My kids, especially when they were little, you know, when it got quiet in the room, when they were playing together, I know something wasn't quite right. Because most of the time, they're arguing or fussing or fighting. When it got quiet, I was going in there, my wife was going in there to find out what in the world's going on. And so it is with Christians. Sometimes when they get quiet, they're not talking about telling you what they're doing, where they're going, how they're living. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing, people they shouldn't be doing with. Because they don't want to tell you the truth about who they are. That's the truth. Because why should we not love the world? Because of what the world is. Because of what the world does to us. Because of what the Christian is. This raises a practical question, an important question about the nature of the Christian and how he keeps himself from being worldly. The answer is found in the unusual form of the address found here in 1 John chapter 12, verses 14. Note the titles John uses to address the Christian readers. Little children, father, young men, little children. To begin with, little children, actually literally born ones. The very fact that one is God's in God's family sharing his nature ought to discourage one from becoming friendly with the world. To be friendly with the world is actual treachery. You see, we have a new father. We have a new family. We have a new freedom. We have a new future. We're going a different direction. To turn your back on the father is to betray the one who died on the cross for your sins. It's to betray him. and say, I'm going a different direction. We don't want to betray him. Jesus Christ has died for our sins. Three types of Christians are in the church. The fathers, of course, are the mature believers who imitate personal knowledge of God because they know God. They know the dangers of the world. No Christian who has experienced the joys and wonders of fellowship with God and of service with God and want to live on the substitute of the world's offers. You ever think you were drinking sugar and all of a sudden you got sweet and low? You think you were drinking sweet tea and all of a sudden you got slipped in there some unsweet tea? A lot of times, Christians, you're drinking sweet tea when you should be drinking sweet tea. Jesus is sweet! Why would you ever go with the unsweet? Unless you live from up north, and that's just who you are, I understand. The young men are conquerors. They've overcome the world, the wicked one, Satan, who's the prince of this world. How do they overcome him? I've written to young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you. The young men then, they're not feeling mature, but they're maturing. The little children. Two different Greek words are used here. The one in 1 John 2:13 carries the idea of immature ones or little children under the authority of their teachers or tutors. These are young Christians who've not yet grown up in Christ. Like physical children, these spiritual children know their father, but there's still some growing to do. A Christian stays away from the world because of what the world is, because of what the world does, because of what the world will cause a Christian to be as a child of God. And fourthly and finally tonight, because of where the world is going. Why does a Christian stay away from the world? Because the world's passing away. The world's passing away. Do you want to love something that's going to be gone? It's like those flowers we bought on Saturday. I should have looked at the weather and said, you know, there's a cold front coming. If I buy these flowers, they're probably not going to last till Wednesday. They're fading away. They're passing away. The Christian that loves the world is hitching his hope on the wrong wagon. The world is going the wrong way. It's going the way of destruction. It's going the way of regret and pain and sorrow. Do you want to go that way? Do you want to go the way of hurt and pain and regret and sorrow? No. The statement will be challenged by many people today who are confident that the world, the system which we live in, is permanent as anything can be. Well, Preacher Mari, don't you see, you know, everything that's going around, it's permanent. Spiritual things are what you can't see. Right, exactly. The things that you can see are more permanent than the things that you can see. For the love of God, the truth, of the Spirit of God are things we cannot see, but they're more real than the things we can see. And they will last so much more. Spiritual Christians keep themselves loosely attached to this world because they live for something far better. John was contrasting two ways of life. A life lived for eternity or a life lived for a finite time. You see, really, brothers and sisters, tonight, you're either living for now in this world or you're living for the next kingdom in the next world. It's really two mindsets. I'm living for today and what I can get out of the day. I'm living for tomorrow. And what tomorrow, through the word of God and the hope of God, promises me. Every great nation in history has become decadent and has finally been conquered by another nation. There is no reason why we suppose that our nation will be an exception, should we? Think about the 19 other world civilizations. Rome, Greece, Babylon. You can think of others that once stood as mighty world powers. They are no more. How were they destroyed? From the inside out. How is the United States of America going to be destroyed? You see it before your eyes. It's be destroyed as we watch from the inside out. Our country, this world will not last. Our security cannot be linked to this world. If your security is in your bank account, if your security is in this government, if your security is on things that you touch and are tangible, you're in trouble. Because all those things can be gone like that. Like that. They're gone. The hope, the dreams, the goals, the plans, they'll be gone in a moment, in a second. How many people have you talked to in the years past who lost thousands and thousands of dollars because of that person or that dream or that bad day or that Black Friday or this or that. They put their dreams or hopes or goals in this world. Jim Elliot says, he is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you put all your hopes in this world, you will end up with nothing. But if you place your plans, your goals, and dreams on that which is eternal, you'll have everything. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Live light. Live light. Don't cling to these things. Don't hold on to these things. For these things can be gone in a moment, in a second. To the contrary, it says, the world is passing away, but to the contrary, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is passing away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The prospect is not limited just to men like Moody and Spurgeon and Luther and Wesley and their likes. It's available for any born-again Christian who makes a conscious choice. They're going to do the will of the Father instead of the will of the world. It's available to each one of us. Each one of us has to make a choice. And you and I are making a choice today and tomorrow and the next day. I'm following the will of the world or I'm following the will of the Father. I'm going with the flow in the world, or I'm going with the will of God and His Word. Which way am I going? In fact, God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. The will of God is not something that we consult occasionally like the encyclopedia. It's something that completely controls our life. The Christian who is dedicated to Him, it's not simply, is this right or wrong? Is this good or bad? The issue is this the will of God? That's what you have to ask yourself. Is what I'm doing the will of God? I asked Brittany and Zach, getting ready to get married in May, why are you guys getting married? And what did they answer? Because they believed it was the will of God. And I was proud of you. That's good. You ask an average person, they say, oh, I love him. Yeah, you love him right now. You love him right now. But let him disagree with you 5 minutes later and you won't love him no more. It will all change. Hey, you just cook some cornbread instead of those biscuits and it will change real soon. Come Christmas morning. How does one discover the will of God? The process begins with surrender. Present your body as a living sacrifice, not to be conformed to this world, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Second, he finds the will through his word. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Finally, God leads us through his will, through prayer and the working of his spirit in our hearts. As we pray about a decision, the spirit speaks to us in that voice, that sweet voice. May agree with the leading, maybe circumstances, maybe situations, but God, through His Word and through other people, through circumstances, leads us, guides us. In summary, to sum it up, the Christian is in the world physically, but he is not in the world spiritually. Christ has sent us in the world to bear the witness of Him. Like a scuba diver, we must live in the alien element. But if we're not careful, the alien element will stifle us. The world gets into a Christian through his heart. Love not the world. Anything that robs a Christian of his enjoyment of the Father's love or of his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided. The Christian must decide, will I live for the present only or I live for the will of God and abide forever? It's really a choice. Maybe you remember Jesus illustrated that. We talked about one, the person who built his house on the sand, the other person built his house on the rock. Remember that? Person, man, he built his castle there, his wonderful castle there on the sand, and it looked so good from the outside. And everybody said, oh, that's sublime, that's supreme, such craftsmanship. Who did the engineering? But when the storms come and the troubles come, as they will come, it was crushed. But the person who built his house upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same storms come. The same troubles come, the same problems good, but the house stands. Because it's built on a whole different foundation. Friends, right now, each one of us in this room is building our house on a foundation. Which one are you building it on? It can look good from the outside, or it can be beautiful. Right paint job, just the right number of rooms in the house, color just the way you wanted it. But if it's built on the wrong foundation, when the trouble comes, and trouble comes to each of our houses, it will crumble. But you may have a house that maybe don't look so good on the outside. Maybe it needs a little upkeep. Maybe the flowers die on a cold December night. But because it's founded on the rock, when those storms come, it's going to stand. You're going to the will of the world? Or are you going to the will of the Word? It's just your choices. 5 years from now, everybody in this room, you'll be in a different place. Some of us will be in heaven. I hope all of us are in heaven. I pray Jesus comes before 5 years. But every one of us in our lives will be in a different place. I wonder where you will be. If you're still living 5 years from this moment, the place you will be dependent if you've chosen the world or if you've chosen the Word of God. My prayer for you and prayer for everyone in this room and prayer for this church is that we will continue to follow the Word of God. Because we follow this perfect, blessed book, we cannot fail. But if we follow the world and what the world wants us to do and what the world wants us to go and we listen to the calls and the cries of the world, we will be destroyed. How many churches have been destroyed because it went the way of the world? How many lives of people in churches have been destroyed who used to sit in these seats right here who've been destroyed because they went the way of the world? And dear friend, the world wants to make you another victim. It wants to make you another victim. What are you going to do? Are you going to choose the Word of God? Or are you going to choose the world? It's up to you. Father God, I pray that you'd help us. I pray you'd help us to choose you. Lord, if we don't choose you, we'll choose the world. And the world wants to destroy us. The Bible says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There is such a strong desire to love the world and the things of this world that it has destroyed many a Christian, and it will destroy more. But Father, I pray, God, I pray for ones, especially in this room, that are in this church, that God, Lord, you'd help them to see through your word and through your spirit, through people who love them and care for them, that going the way of the world will destroy their lives. Help them to see the truth from the Word of God before it is too late for them. Let's stand to our feet, head bowed and eyes closed.